Okay. All right. All right, let's pray again, and then we'll turn to our text and begin to think about a couple of verses in Hebrews 13. Let's pray. Father, we again come before you. We thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the privilege of public assembly. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather together and pray together, that we can sing your praises together. Lord, that we can come to your word and hear what you have to say to us. I pray that you would give light, that you would give the liberty that only comes when the Holy Spirit's at work. And Lord, I pray that you would give unction and authority to the word of God, that it would penetrate our hearts and touch us in spite of our often distracted, you know, minds. I pray that you would be able to communicate your truth to us and work in the midst of all of the things that we have in our minds and all the things that we have going on in our lives. Feed your sheep, we pray. Mold us and shape us with the truth. We know the times are trying to shape us, but we want to be shaped and molded by the truth of God. Save the lost, we pray, for your own glory. We realize that no one can be saved unless you call them, unless you convict them and give them life. And Lord, that's your great work. We want to be faithful to preach the gospel, but we pray that, Lord, you would do that great work that brings such glory to your name. Help us, we pray, and I pray for the needs that may be represented in the group of people before me that maybe no one would be comfortable speaking about, maybe challenges or trials or sorrows or burdens that they pack or face. I pray that you would speak to them and come near to them in the midst of their life's difficulties. And we pray, Lord, for the lost who are on this list, that you would have mercy upon them and call them to yourself. And Lord, we pray for those who couldn't be here today. We pray for your blessing upon them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at a couple of verses this morning. And I want to read to you, first of all, in the English Standard Version, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. And then I want to read it to you, as we've been doing for the last several weeks, in the Amplified Bible. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, here are the same verses in the Amplified Bible, verse 7. Remember your leaders and superiors in authority, for it was they who brought to you the word of God. Observe attentively and consider their manner of living, the outcome of their well-spent lives, and imitate their faith, that is, their conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and the bestower of eternal salvation through Christ, and their leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. And then verse 8, Jesus Christ the Messiah is always the same, yesterday, today, yes, and forever, to the ages. Well, we have found our way after what I guess it's been about 2 years, we found our way into the last chapter of this epistle to the Hebrews. And one of the things that, you know, we've been talking about over the course of the last few weeks is that, like many of the epistles of the New Testament, there is a point in the epistle where the great doctrinal argument has been made, where the case has been laid out and presented. And then there is a place in the letter where the writer is moved by the Holy Spirit to begin to apply those things to the way that they live their lives. So it matters what we believe, but it also matters how we behave. It matters that we hear the truth, that we receive the truth, that we believe the truth, But it also matters that we live out the truth. One of the great verses of the New Testament is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. It's not just that we receive some theological information or that we receive some philosophical information. It is that we hear the truth, that the Spirit of God brings that truth to bear upon our hearts, imparts faith to us, and gives us the gift of repentance, and it transforms the way that we live our lives. We've been talking this morning in Sunday school, we was talking a little bit about the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is not that we're to go get professions of faith, it's that we're to go make disciples, people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who've been changed, people who've been transformed, people who are not perfect, but people who have been born again, who have been given new hearts, and who have been turned not upside down, but turned right side up by the work of the gospel and by the mighty work of the Holy Spirit of God. And in this letter, we've come to the point where the theological argument has been made at the end of chapter 12. The theological argument is the argument that Jesus is sufficient, that Jesus is supreme, that Jesus is superior, that the Jews who had left the old shadows and all of the pictures of the Old Testament and had come to faith in Christ, that they were right, that they were on the right path, and that they had to continue in that path of faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we discovered over and over in this letter that there are two great themes. One of the great themes is the supremacy of Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus, the superiority of Jesus over that which he has fulfilled and replaced, the old covenant. And the other is the necessity of enduring, continuing, persevering. Now, I'm like what it says in Psalm 37, what David said, I have been young and now I'm old. And David, when he said that, said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I was young, but now I'm older. And guess what? I've discovered over the course of my spiritual pilgrimage and my journey that there's a lot of people that start out but don't finish up. There's a lot of people that make professions of faith and say they're saved, and somewhere along the way, they disappear. They leave the church, go back into the world. They depart from Christ, and they live their lives apart from the church and apart from any spiritual influence. And yet when they die, everybody wants to celebrate that they're in heaven. But I'm telling you, that's not true. If your profession of faith, if your Christianity won't take you to church, I'd be awful concerned about it taking me to heaven. If it don't make you love Christ, I'd be concerned about whether... Listen, if you don't love Jesus down here, you're not going to like heaven anyway. You wouldn't fit in there. It wouldn't mean nothing to you. So, a person has to be made a new creation in the Lord Jesus, but we have to continue in that faith and our confidence, our firmness of hope to the end. That's the language of the book of Hebrews. But what the writer has been moved by the Holy Spirit to do, he's begun to show us ways that we can live this out. It's ways that we can respond to the amazing grace that God has given to us. One of the ways is to live lives of brotherly love. And he gives us two ways in chapter 13 how that we can do that, by being hospitable and by having sympathy, real sympathy toward our brothers and sisters who are suffering. Another way is to hold marriage up in honor, to honor marriage, to honor Christian marriage, biblical marriage, to honor it. That's another way that we can respond properly to the grace of God. Then also, another way that we can respond properly is to not live lives of greed and covetousness, and then to live lives of contentment and joy and gratitude and thanksgiving. And that brings us to our verses this morning. Now, the verses this morning seem kind of strange. I don't mean strange, but they seem out of place. Sometimes you're reading down through the Bible and you come to something that is said and you go, wow, that doesn't seem to fit in with, what is around it. And at first glance, this verse may not seem, verse 7 at least, and verse 8, may not seem to fit in with what is around it. But I think I can show you this morning that it does indeed fit in with what is being communicated to us in this part of God's Word. Now it's interesting, we have two verses here this morning. One of them is basically unknown, verse 7, and the other is very well known. How many times have you heard a pastor quote, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever"? I wish I had a nickel, and nickels don't mean much anymore, but I wish I had a nickel for every time I'd quoted this verse in a sermon or in a study. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is one of the great verses of the New Testament. It speaks about an attribute of God, immutability, the unchanging nature of God. And we'll talk about that when we get down to the end. That is one of the most well-known verses in the New Testament, but it seems kind of out of place here. If you're reading down through this, you might go, where did that come from? And how does this fit with what's being said in verse 7? Verse 7 is not a very familiar verse at all. It might even be an offensive verse. I promise you it won't be as offensive as verse 17 will be if you're offended by such things. But this verse to some people would be found to be offensive. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And I'm convinced that verse 8 belongs here. It fits. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, let's think about those two verses this morning. Now, first of all, let's remember the context. We have to remember who the letter was written to, and we have to remember the circumstances in which the letter was written. Would you agree that if someone wrote me a letter and I was gone and you were at my house and you picked up the letter, would it help you to understand the letter if you understood who the letter was being written to and the circumstances in which the letter was being written? Well, that's something that we always need to remember when we approach Scripture. Who was this being written to originally? It doesn't mean that if we go to find out who it was written to originally, it doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to us, right? But what it means is that if I'm going to understand rightly how it applies to me, I need to understand how it applied to them, right? If I'm going to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to me through this verse, I need to keep in my mind what the Holy Spirit was saying to the original hearers or the original recipients of the letter. And if we're going to understand these two verses, we need to try to remember the context, which is something that I've tried week by week to remind us of in the midst of this study. This letter was written to Hebrew Christians who were suffering persecution at the hands of their fellow Hebrews. The early church was, at least in particularly early on, it was largely Jewish, right? The early church was largely Jewish. But when people began to be converted from Judaism to Christianity, did those neighbors and friends and relatives, did they take that well? Did they go, "Hey, hallelujah, you have found the Messiah. God bless you. I'm glad you're saved." Yo, did they do that? That ain't what they did, right? They began to persecute him. Because, listen, one of the most powerful influences in life is what? Religion. Religion. We talked about it in Sunday school. Listen, religion can make you mean. You ever thought about that? Religion can make you mean. Religion can make you do harsh and unkind and unloving and terrible things even to people that you love, to people that you say you love. And that's exactly what happened. When people began to leave the synagogue and to follow Christ, the people who remained in the synagogue, who were relatives, you know, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, cousins, all those things, they began to try every way in the world to exert pressure upon them to bring them back into the synagogue. Why? because they themselves were deceived. They themselves were blind. And when you're blinded and you're caught up in a religious system, when someone leaves that religious system, what do you believe? You believe they're walking to ruin. You believe they're walking to destruction. You believe they're walking to hell, right? So, you know, in their spiritual blindness, and the Pharisees were the blindest of the blind, Jesus said they were like blind leaders leading other people into the ditch because they're both blind. But these Pharisees and these religious Jews would, you know, go, they would not leave any stone unturned to try to reconvert or to bring back into the fold of Judaism their loved ones that had departed. So they were suffering. They were suffering being ostracized, and they were suffering probably materially, financially. All kinds of pressure was being applied to them to try to get them to turn away from Christ and to return back into the fold of Judaism. The point of the letter is that there's nothing to go back to. The point of the letter is that there's no salvation in the law. There's no salvation in the rituals. There's no salvation in the ceremonies and the pictures of the old covenant. Salvation is in Christ. And if you turn away from him, there is no salvation. There's nothing, there's nowhere else to turn. And along with that, they are being exhorted and encouraged to remain faithful, to persevere, to continue in the path of fidelity and faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the context of the letter. If you'll keep that in your mind as you read through the book of Hebrews, it will unravel some mysteries for you. It will help you to understand what is being said in this great and grand letter if you keep in mind the context. These were Hebrew believers being persecuted by Hebrew unbelievers, trying to get them to return back and renounce their faith in Christ, trying to get them to apostatize. And that's why you have so many verses in this book warning them and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Remain firm in your confidence and hope in Christ unto the end. This is the context. And when we think about that context, it'll help us to understand verse 7 and verse 8. So first of all, we got to remember the context. Secondly, we're told in verse 7, remember your leaders. And this is, this is the beginning of verse 7. Remember the context. Then we're told in verse 7, remember your leaders. Now, there are three things that we got to consider as we look at verse 7. And the first one that we've got to consider is, who are the leaders that are being referred to here? That's the first question you need to come to when you, all right, it says, remember your leaders. The first thing you need to do is stop and say, well, what leaders is the Holy Spirit referencing when we're told here to remember your leaders? If I say to you, who are your leaders? Well, you know, your mind could go, well, who's the governor of the state? Who's the county judge of my county? Who's the president of the United States? You know, or I could go to these kids and go, who's your leader? They would say, well, my dad is my leader. So, you know, we have leaders in different contexts in life. A soldier would say, my leader is my superior officer. Someone in the Navy might say, the captain of my ship. You know, who are your leaders? So when this verse says, remember your leaders, the first question we got to try to come to some kind of an answer about is what leaders or what type of leaders are being spoken about. Well, luckily and wonderfully, in this verse, that question is answered for us. Because it says, remember your leaders, and then it says, those who spoke to you the word of God. The leaders here are those who spoke to them the word of God. The verse interprets it for us. The verse holds the clue that gives us the answer as to what leaders are to be remembered. These are the spiritual leaders in the church. These are the ones that brought to them the gospel. the ones that brought to them the truth of God. It's probably a reference to the apostles and the early leaders in the New Testament church that brought to them the gospel. It's probably a reference to people like James and to Peter. It's probably a reference to people like Stephen. The early leaders in the church, the early ones that brought the gospel to them and that brought the word of God to them. Now this is important. They're being told to remember those ministers that God had appointed and sent to them to bring to them the word of God, the ones that God had sent to serve them and to minister to them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this also answers another question. In the church, what are leaders supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be bringing to you the word of God. That's their ministry. That's their calling. That's their work. You remember in the book of Acts, there was some problem because there were people that didn't feel like they were being served properly. And they appointed what we commonly refer to in Acts chapter 6 as deacons so that they could take care of a material ministry so that they could do what? So that they could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word of God. Listen, the greatest responsibility of anybody in spiritual leadership is to bring to those that are in their charge that they are to serve and care for, to bring to them the word of God. The minister is not to be the CEO of a religious corporation that exists to make itself bigger. He is to bring to the people the word of God. That is his work. On Wednesday nights here, I've been talking about John the Baptist. And, you know, that was his only ministry, was to point away from himself and to point to Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I'm not the Christ, he said, but I've been sent that he might be revealed to you. He preached to them the word of God. Spiritual leaders are those who preach to you the word of God. I never forget this because I found it humorous. And you know me, I find humor in a lot of things that other people don't. Years ago, I was visiting an older woman at the nursing home and found out that she had went to Glasgow Baptist like for decades, like 50 years or something. Older lady, sweet lady. And I was talking to her and I thought, well, that'd be interesting. I said, which of all the pastors at Glasgow Baptist that you sat under, what was your favorite? What man, you know, meant the most to you? I mean, without a hesitation, she named a guy from back in the 50s. And I thought, well, she probably loved him because he's a great preacher. I said, well, what was so great about him that he meant so much to you? You know what she said? He always let us out on time. Her favorite thing about him was that they got to dinner on time. He never preached over whatever many minutes. 12 o'clock, shut the thing down, got them out the door so they could beat the Methodists to the restaurant. You know, that was her favorite thing about it. But, I mean, honestly, is that what's important? Or is it he loved us enough to bring the truth to us? That's what I was hoping to hear. He loved us and he brought the truth to us. He was a real minister. He was a real preacher. He was a real leader. That's the work of our spiritual leaders, is they bring to us the word of God. Now, so first of all, we figure out that the leaders that are being spoke of here are spiritual leaders in the church. In particular, in that context, those early leaders that brought the word of God to these early Hebrews, and they were converted and they were saved. Now, the second question we got to come to is, what is the substance of this exhortation? And when you read in verse 7, there's three things that they are told to do in regards to these leaders. First of all, they're to remember them. Remember your leaders. Now look at me. Remember your leaders. It doesn't say venerate them. Doesn't say worship them, remember them. One of the great problems down throughout the history of the church is that there have been ministers that have been either by their own weakness and sinfulness, or either by the folly of the people that sat under their ministries, there have been ministers who have been elevated to a point that they eclipse Christ. These things ought not ever to be. I'm kind of bothered by, you know, we look at people in the world, and a lot of times if we look at the church, we realize that we're more worldly than we realize. For instance, in the world, we're always elevating a man, aren't we? There's the political leader. Oh, it's Trump this or Biden this. And we're always following after some man as some savior. In sports, you know, well, this one is this, and this one did this, and this one is the greatest of all time. And we're always looking to elevate a man. But listen, I've been a preacher for many, many years now, nearly 40 years. I've been preaching a long time, and I'm telling you, men get lifted up too high in the church, too. Men, we are to remember our leaders, but we're not to venerate them. In Catholicism, there have been human beings that have been canonized and made saints, and people pray to them. That's wicked. That's wicked. You say, you're just saying that because it's the Catholics. I'd say that if it was a Baptist doing it. And I've seen Baptists do nearly as bad over certain preachers. It's, you know, it's interesting to me that preachers are called doctors, when the Bible says we're not to take titles unto ourselves, even like a title like rabbi. I mean, Brother Coleman, a friend of mine, was in a meeting one time, and he said, everybody there was a doctor. And I walked in, he said, the guy said, and you are a doctor? And he goes, I'm not even a veterinarian, let alone a doctor. Just a human being. Remember them, but don't venerate them. Don't elevate them to a place. I was in a church one time in Lexington when I was preaching in the prisons. I was staying there. They were allowing me to stay there. But their pastor, when someone spoke his name, they didn't call, his own mother didn't call him by his name or by, she called him the preacher. And when they said the preacher, it was almost like you heard an angelic choir in heaven begin to kind of sing. Like, I don't buy that. I don't get that junk. The preacher said this. The preacher says we need to do this. The preacher. Well, I'm a preacher. But you know what also I am? I'm just a man. I'm Grover. You know. I crawl around under houses. I get in the mud. I'm just a man. I'm just a human being. I hope that I'm a servant of Christ. I hope that I'm a faithful servant of Christ. I hope that I'm doing what God's called me to do. But I'm not to be venerated. I don't let people call me reverend. You say, you don't let people, I don't let people call me reverend. I'm not ugly about it, but I go, do you want to be called reverend? I always go, no, I don't want to be called reverend. What do you want to be called? I said, I want to be called Grover, and I want to be called for supper. You know why? Because in the Bible, it's God's name that is to be revered. Remember them, but don't venerate them. Now, this seems to point to the fact that the leaders that are being spoken of here are not there, because they need to be remembered. Now notice, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you, not those who are speaking to you, those who spoke to you in the past, the Word of God. This seems to point to the fact that they are no longer there, which probably means that they have either been martyred, killed for the faith, or that they've been driven out, persecuted. The early church experienced persecution when the ministers had to flee, right? Some of the ministers were killed. Stephen was killed. James was killed early on. The others would be killed in time for their faith and for the preaching of the gospel. Every town that Paul went into to preach the gospel, he got him a beating or in prison. So it may be a reference to these early Christian leaders who brought the word of God to them, but they were no longer there because they had been persecuted and they had been driven out or they had been put to death. What are we to remember? What were they to remember? Remember their ministry. Remember their faithfulness. Remember their message. Remember their service. Remember their steadfastness. Remember their fidelity to the truth and their fidelity to Christ. Remember the weighty things that they brought to you and entrusted to you, the truths of the gospel that they came and placed into your hearts and minds. Remember them with love and remember them with gratitude. Don't venerate them, but remember them. Remember these men that God sent to you to bring the gospel to you, who suffered and who were steadfast and faithful and truthful and honest, and who suffered but didn't collapse. Now, the second thing they were told to do is not only to remember them, but to consider the outcome of their way of life. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Consider the end result of their life of faith in God and their life of faithfulness to God. Think about and consider their life. And I think that this must, at least in some measure, be a reference to people who had been martyred, like a Stephen. Remember the outcome of their way of life. Remember how faithful they were, but remember how their life came to its end. Remember their fidelity and their faithfulness and their steadfastness. Even in the midst of severe trials, severe sufferings, severe opposition, remember at the end of their life that God brought about and wrought a great deliverance for them. You say, but if they were martyred, how did God bring about a great deliverance for them? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. The early Christian leaders who sealed their faith with their own blood stepped out of this life into the glory of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their race was run, and their battle was over, and the victory was won. And God had wrought a great deliverance by delivering them from this life. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. They entered into glory. Stephen is an example. As they were stoning Stephen, he says, I see Jesus. He tore him apart, didn't he? Because he saw the Lord standing to receive him into glory as he was dying. Remember the outcome. Remember these leaders and consider. In other words, he's saying, put this together in your mind. What he's saying to them is, consider this, think about this, put this together in your mind. that yes, they suffered and they were hated and they were opposed and they were persecuted, but consider the outcome of their way of life. Remember that even though they gave their life and sealed their faith and their testimony in their own blood, remember that they left this world and went into the presence of Jesus, and they were then safe from sorrow and pain forevermore. And then the last thing they were exhorted to do is imitate their faith. Follow in their footsteps. Follow their trust in God in the midst of severe trials and sorrows. Follow their faithfulness even at great personal cost. Follow their faith. Follow, and listen, to follow their faith is the greatest honor you can bestow upon the leaders that God sends to you. What's the purpose of this exhortation? Well, again, the context helps us to understand the reason that this exhortation is placed in the scripture is because this was another encouragement for them to persevere. They've already been told to look unto Jesus. Now they're being told, look at your leaders, and they were willing to lay down their lives and seal their testimony in their own blood to be true to Christ, because they realized that to leave this life was to enter into the glory of His presence. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is here so that it might be another encouragement to them to remain steadfast and not to lose their confidence in Christ. So what's the next question that we should ask? Well, then why? And for what reason do we have Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because not only do we need to remember the context and remember our leaders, but we also need to remember our Savior. Because I think what the Holy Spirit is saying to us is the same Savior that held them up as they gave their life for the faith will hold you up. The same one that strengthened them and supported them as they suffered and that enabled them to remain steadfast and faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will be to you now what He was to them then. The one who held them up will hold you up. The one who strengthened them will strengthen you. The one who supported them will support you. The one who enabled them to remain faithful when they were tested and tried will do the same for you, because He's not changed. If He helped them, He will help you. If He strengthened them, He will strengthen you. If He supported them, He will support you. And this is again another encouragement to perseverance. When we suffer, we need to remember those that God has sent to us and brought the Word of God to us and see the trajectory of their life of faithfulness and fidelity to Christ. And that should be an encouragement for me to remain faithful and true, but also to look at them and go, the Jesus that held them up is my Jesus. The one that held them up, and listen, do you understand? The one that sustained Bunyan in 12 years of imprisonment, he's mine. I'm His. The one that enabled the martyrs to lay down their lives to be true to Christ, He is our Savior. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever I face today, He is to me today what He was to them yesterday. And whatever I will face tomorrow, He will be to me tomorrow what He was to them yesterday. Past, present, future. And this is wonderful, because I could say, remember your leaders. And we could go to our Bibles and say, man, look at what Paul was able to endure. Look at how Paul suffered, and look at how Stephen suffered. And we can do that and we can go, wow, what a wonder. And I want to be like them. But can I tell you, we'll never be like them unless we realize Christ is the same to us as he was to them. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes God puts people in our path. And they're like signposts. And we see them suffer. And they can be encouragements to help us when we suffer. Amen. But we don't look at them and go, what a great man, or what a great woman. We don't look at them and go, well, what a great man. I can, if they can do it, I can do it. Because, but we look at them and go, what a great Savior. If he held them up, if he meant that much to them, if he strengthened them, if he gave them that kind of grace, he'll give that to me. He'll do that for me. Hallelujah. You've heard me tell the story. Someone went to London in the late 1800s, and I can't remember the name of the other preacher, but he had two services, a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, and there were two famous preachers, one of them being Spurgeon. He decided that he would go on Sunday morning and hear the other great famous preacher. And that Sunday night he would go and hear Spurgeon. And that morning, as he left the service, he heard people saying, what a great preacher. That night when he went to hear Spurgeon, as he left the service, he heard people saying, what a great Savior. Yeah. So we don't look at our leaders and go, well, what a great man or what a great woman. We look at our leaders and go, what a great Savior that did that for them. He'll do that for me. And that will give us strength, right? That's a good word, isn't it? It's not a good word because I've said it. It's a good word because the Bible says it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. Help us, we pray, to be faithful and to remember that Jesus Christ is with us, present, and the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.